Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is a joy to be here. I'd like to welcome the parents and friends and family of the class of 2012 San Diego Academy graduates. Is this not a beautiful class or what? Amen. Amen. All right. Love it, love it. My wife and I had the privilege of driving down from Phoenix. And we arrived here Thursday evening, and I will tell you that any opportunity to trade 3 digits temperatures for 2 digits is always welcomed. Any opportunity to trade cactus thorns for beaches and palm trees is welcomed. We didn't so much enjoy the trade of $3.79 a gallon for $4.39, but oh well, we'll figure that one out. No, it's always good to be. San Diego feels like home. We are happy to be here. And I just want to thank from the bottom of my heart the class of 2012 for this opportunity to speak this morning. Those of you who don't know, when I taught at San Diego Academy, this was the class that I had the privilege of sponsoring. So I can tell you that this is a class full of compassion and love. I can tell you that this is a class full of talents and gifts. If you were not at the Bonita Church Friday night, you missed a wonderful speech by Mr. Schultz, who in detail and in accurate detail really represented the great gifts and talents of this class. And I had the privilege for 2 years. We got to work together and toil together, and I got to torture them with algebra assignments and tests, and we did ping pong tournaments and karaoke dinners, and we just had a great time. And such a great time that the last 2 years when I didn't have the privilege of being in San Diego, all those memories still endured, and I'm so proud to see you here this morning, and I look forward to what God will do with you from here through eternity. I do need to apologize. The class asked me to speak a few months ago, and I gave them a title and a scripture, neither of which I'm actually going to use this morning. I've heard pastors say, well, I've prepared a sermon, and then at the last moment, the Holy Spirit, and I thought, man, I don't know how you do that. And then this would be the first time I'd have to say, okay, I get it now. So in your bulletin, where the title says False Prophets, that we're actually not going to use that one this morning, I wanted to speak to you guys from the heart this morning, really and truly from the heart, because I love you. And there's something that I feel God impressed upon me to share with you. And it may not even be something you agree with, but I would ask that you open your scriptures and search for yourself. Don't just listen to me. Search for yourself to see if God is leading you to align with what we share this morning. Okay? I do want to start, though, with a story. There's a story of a man who is quite hungry. And so he walks into this building, and he says to the lady behind the counter, I would like a burger, some fries, and a Sprite. And the lady says to him, well, sir, I think you're a bit confused. This is a library. So the man says, oh, I'm sorry, my bad. I'd like a burger, some fries, and a Sprite. I don't think the man exactly got the message he was supposed to get. What do you think? Graduates, I hope that's not you today. I hope the message that the Lord has prepared for you today, that you actually get it fully and truly. And again, search for yourself as you leave from this place. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. My wife reminded me to turn my phone off, and I said nobody will call, and what do you know? I can hear it already, so let me do that right now. But if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. I believe that this scripture, this verse reading, is one of the foundational tenets of the Christian faith. I really, really do. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. Please turn there with me. If you have it, say amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it merely says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here it is, and I love this last line. All things were created through him And my Bible says, by him, but look at the last three words, and for him. Graduates, did you know that you were created by him, and just as importantly, for him? The title of our message is simply, by him, for him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, you are good, you have always been, and you will always be. We ask for your presence here this morning. We ask for your words to be spoken. We ask for these graduates that their eyes may be uplifted and focused upon you at all times. And we ask that as your word is shared, may their hearts be open. May all of our hearts be open. Our minds be open. Send your Holy Spirit to fill it with truth, with your guidance and direction. We thank you in your name. We pray as we all say together. Amen. There's a story of a man who you could probably say wasn't the best looking of people, probably wasn't the brightest of people, and he was just surviving in life. He made a living as a limousine driver, and he could barely make ends meet. And one day, as he's driving, he picks up this beautiful young woman, and it's as if all of his fortune has changed, because all he can think about is this beautiful young woman. And she asks if he would take her to the airport. And he's just fixated upon her beauty and the conversation they were having. And he thought, just for those moments, how wonderful life was. And as he goes to the airport and he takes her to the airport, he realizes as she leaves to go on the plane that she left her briefcase. So he made up in his mind, as she takes off from the plane, that he was going to travel, figure out where she was traveling to, and go across country to bring her this briefcase. So he goes home to his roommate, who probably you would also say wasn't the greatest of looking, wasn't the smartest of people, and he has to convince his roommate, you've got to help me. I just met the most beautiful woman in the world. She forgot her briefcase. We've got to get it back to her. And the roommate says, we? And so this is the argument he uses to convince his roommate to help him. Aren't you tired of being nobodies? Aren't you tired of being the lowest of low in society? Here's a chance where we can be somebodies if we just bring this lady back her briefcase. That was all it took. Okay, so they took their adventures across country, all kind of crazy things happening, but their goal was they were going to bring this briefcase back to the lady. And eventually, the man does find the woman, and he gives her the briefcase. And now he's worked up enough courage because he wants to tell her how he feels about her, though he only has seen her for all of about 2 or 3 minutes. And so he works up this courage, and here's what he says to her. He says, what are the chances that a guy like me could get together with a girl like you? Tell it to me straight. Is it 1 in 10? Is it 1 in 100? And she looks back at him and says, more like 1 in 1,000,000. And you can see the rejection, the dejection on his face, as his heart is broken, but only momentarily, because he looks up at her and then says, so you're telling me there's a chance? I tell you that story to focus on the argument that he used to convince his friend to join him on this adventure. Again, what did he say to his friend? He said, aren't you tired of being nobodies? Isn't it time we become somebodies? Have you ever heard that phrase? Become somebody. Maybe you've heard it through television, through media, through loved ones, meaning in the most positive of ways, but you need to become somebody. We're going to look at that phrase this morning. I'm going to share with you how I think there may be a few holes in that theory. And I hope you have your Bibles as we go on to this journey. Here's the first problem with the become somebody theory. Who exactly is it on this earth who holds the stamp of approval that says, well, now you've become somebody? Who is the inspection officer who comes by and says, you finally reached it? You now have a PhD in becoming somebody. Who is it? I'd love to meet that person. You can think of someone who you would say generally people love, and you can find a whole other group who hate the same person. Generally people have a positive opinion of, you can find another group, they don't like them. History and people will tell you, Abraham Lincoln may have been our greatest president. Did you know at the time of his presidency, he had the lowest popular vote count for a president-elect? And yet he was our greatest president. Who is it, ladies and gentlemen, that really determines whether we've become somebody or not? Here's a second problem. Think of the phrase, become somebody. What exactly does that imply you are right now? What does that imply? Well, if I'm not somebody right now, I guess I must be a nobody. This is dangerous. This is actually what the world wants you to think. You see, you're a nobody. Unless you hang around with the right crowd, you live in the right neighborhood, you get the right GPA, you have the right cords around your gown, you have the right look, you got to get the right shoes, then you become somebody. Really. I want to show you what this says, graduates. It says this, and I love David's experience here. He shares the fact that he's already recognized his somebody-ness. Listen to this. It says, for you created my inmost being. David is talking to God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. In verse 15, David continues, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, guess what? Your eyes saw my unformed body. And I love this last part. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know what that's saying? It's saying before you were anybody, you were already somebody. Before you were anybody, God already had his diary out, and he said, Jonah Valdez, woo, this brother's going to tear it up. Let me tell you how this is going to work. Before you were anybody, class of 2012, you were somebody. You are somebody. I believe this concept is at the heart of the creation versus evolution debate. I mean, think about it for a second. We are told that we came from basically ramen soup. You understand what I'm saying? You go down to Walmart, look down the noodle aisle, you pick up a can of soup. That's what we came from, supposedly. And then as billions and billions of years go by, we're supposed to go from nobody. Hello. We evolve into somebody. I don't know about you. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible tells me that God didn't send an angel. He didn't send Gabriel. He didn't send a group of angels. It came time for him to create man. He got down off of his throne. It said he went into the dirt. He got his hands dirty. Amen. Because when you want something done right, guess what? You do it yourself. And that's what he did. So he steps into the dirt and he forms man. And he says, let us make man in our own what? In our own image. You see, you are somebody because you were created by the most loving, most holy being in the entire universe. You are somebody because the God of heaven didn't just speak you into existence. He knelt down and formed you with his hands. You are somebody because before you were born, God had written and ordained all of the days of your life before any one of them came to be. Let me remind you, before you were anybody, you were somebody. That's fact number one. Now, fact number two. Your somebody-ness has nothing to do with what you've done. Let me say that again. Your being of value and of worth in the eyes of our Heavenly Father has zero, not 0.1, not any other. No, it has zero to do with your somebodyness. It is all from the hands of our Heavenly Father. And the fact that He created you and ordained all the days of your life before one of them came to be. This can be tough for human beings. I'm going to tell you something now that may not be comfortable, but the truth isn't always comfortable. I'm going to tell you that in the 1960s, we were blessed on this planet by a man by the name of Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King saw what was happening around him, and he said, "I do not agree with this oppression and injustice," and he stood up for what was right. But let me tell you something. Before Martin Luther King was ever born, God valued him. And it didn't matter that he had 200,000 people at the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. It didn't add to the fact of how much God valued him. Now, here comes the hard part. There was also a man by the name of Adolf Hitler who decided the world was supposed to be his. And on his journey, he took the lives of over 6 million Jews, brought devastation and destruction to our planet. And I'm going to tell you, as much as God valued Martin Luther King, guess what? He valued Adolf Hitler just the same. Human beings have a tough time with that. People do us wrong, we don't like them. People do us right, we love them. God's value, however, of the beings that he's created, has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do that he was our creator. And you know what? It's because of that way of thinking that I can have grace, you can have grace, and we all can have salvation, because we all fall short of the glory of God. You know, the Bible supports this even some more. I want you to turn your Bibles here. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and John the Baptist is called to baptize Jesus. And we pick up the story there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. It says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Well, John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Graduates, you might have missed it. You see, when I read that, I thought, "Oh, God, you're jumping the gun. Shouldn't you have waited till Jesus was on the cross and he had finished his mission? Now you have the right to say, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' because he's completed his mission." But at the baptism, I mean, Jesus hasn't healed anyone yet. Jesus hasn't raised anyone from the dead yet. He hasn't calmed a storm. He hasn't done a thing, to which God the Father says, "Exactly. And yet, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Fact number one, you are somebody. Fact number two, it is not your value and worth in God's eyes are not based on what you do or have done. But there's a third fact, and you cannot miss this. Because sometimes young people, "Oh, I am somebody. You see, so I can be lazy. I'm entitled. In fact, I'm more of a somebody than that somebody." Right? We can get that attitude sometimes, and if you get that attitude, then you've missed Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read it again. It says, "All things were created by him, and they were created for him." Let me say that again. By him, for him. Graduates, it's really simple. When you spend the majority of your life trying to become somebody, that means the focus is all on you, and all the glory goes to you, and all the praise is supposed to go to you. But when you realize that you were created by him, not for you, but for him, guess where the glory goes then? Guess where it goes? To him. To him. "I want to become somebody." Too late. Why? Because you already are somebody. Really? How? By him. Well, what do I do now? You live for him. Say it with me. By him. For him. That's exactly right. Where did I come from? By him. Why am I here? For him. What is my origin? By him. What is my purpose? For him. Take a cue from nature around you. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. It says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. It says the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Even nature realizes by him, for him. It's no different for us. You see, the world has the wrong picture of what God is like. There's too many people out there who believe God is tyrannical, he's unmerciful, that he's detached, that he's apathetic, that he's indifferent. By the way, a lot of that is because of us who call ourselves Christians. Amen. In fact, to some people, the picture of God is that he's non-existent. That's got to change. God needs a people who understand by him, for him. And he's putting a team together right now. And he wants to recruit every last one of you. So I want to ask you, class of 2012, will your motto in your life be by him, for him? You know where you came from, and you know where he's taking you. By him, for him. I believe we were blessed with Martin Luther King, because as he spoke his message of equality and of justice and of freedom, it was just a small picture of the desire in God's heart that we enjoy freedom, freedom from sin, justice, freedom from the chains of Satan. As he puts them on us, we make poor choices and we continue to shackle ourselves. He wants nothing more for us than to be free. And we got to see a little picture of that. Mother Teresa, in her wonderful work in the slums and in the poverty, just a small picture of the heart of God who looks out into the slums of hope and the slums of despair, I should say, on this planet. And he's recruiting us to go be his ambassadors, to bring hope to the hopeless. We gotta change the picture. We've gotta understand by him, but don't rest there, for him. Even Jesus Christ himself. You'll hear debates. What was Jesus' purpose to come on this earth? And all the answers will be true. You'll hear people tell you, well, he came to teach us how to live. That's true. He came to die for us and to give us salvation. That's true. And he came to rise again and come to take us home one day. That's true. But if you hear Jesus speak himself, do you know what he says most of the time? I came to show you the Father. Jesus was a photographer. And he was trying to show us how to get the picture right. Because he understood. Even Jesus himself said, by him, for him. Now, if he's saying it, what should we be saying? By him, for him. I want to close with a story of two young people who were walking along a path in the mountains. It was a young man and a young woman, and their conversation began to center around a third party, a mutual friend who they both were very impressed with. In fact, the young man said, you know, this friend that they were talking about says, well, she has such a radiant personality. And the young woman who was with him said, I agree. What do you think accounts for that? Why do you think that is? Well, they kept walking along for a few moments, and then pointing across the river, he said, you see that? There was a wonderful old castle there. And she said, you see that old castle? Well, you know, when I was a small boy, my friends and I would love to sit on the bank and just look across the river at that castle. We could tell what was going on there by the number of lights that were burning. If only the family was present, just a few lights would be seen. When guests were entertained, oh, there'd be many lights. And the palace became truly beautiful. Once, though, there was a member of a royal family who visited there. And you should have seen the lights. And the man finished by saying this. I think the only way to explain her radiant personality is that she is constantly entertaining a royal guest. Capital R, capital G. She is constantly entertaining a royal guest. Graduates, the Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, the Bible finishes it. The question is, in your life, how will you finish it? Let me show you how the Bible finishes. It says, that they may glorify the Father, which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I will stop. I know how the Bible finishes it. The question is, how will you choose your life to finish that phrase? It says here, do it all for the glory of God. Please, as God is recruiting for his team, it is my prayer for you graduates that you will adopt the same model. By him, for him.
Will the congregation please stand for the benediction? Gentlemen, please remove your caps. Dear Lord, thank you for the great speakers we have had this weekend so far, for the one last night that really touched each one of us. The speaker today who is challenging us to follow you. And I pray for those who will still speak later this weekend. Thank you for this beautiful weekend that you've provided for us. I ask that you be with us, each and every one of us, as we take this big step in our lives. That you will never let us lose sight of you. Be with everyone here, and may your blessings and love flow out to each one. In your name I pray. Amen. Will the congregation please be seated for the recessional?